Well, open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. We've taken a few weeks away from being in Ephesians. We've had Christmas, we've had New Year's, and so I wanted to come back and finish part two of a message began a few weeks ago. John MacArthur had once was quoted as saying, "The enemy of a good message is a series." I hope this is not true, and this is not a series, but this is part two of putting on the new man, putting on the new man. And to just kind of get our minds back in context, we understand that Paul, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, is explaining the fundamental truths of the gospel. He explained that even as we've heard this morning, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You are a workmanship. You are the workmanship of God. And so as he begins in chapter 4, and he goes on in these next three chapters, he begins to explain how those truths translate to everyday life. So many times we read Scripture, we know what it says, but there's a reality. We live our lives the way experience teaches us. Paul is saying those three chapters that I've written, they weren't chapters, I know that. He wouldn't, but that part of the letter, the doctrine of salvation has an impact on how you and I live our life. And so he begins to explain how the gospel changes a life, and then therefore how those changes even affect the body of Christ. Some would suggest that as he is speaking here, particularly in chapter 4, that this is some kind of a step program towards living a Christian life. But in reality, all of these characteristics should be operative at some level or another in a believer's life, as truly the new man is what God does in us at salvation. Okay? It is a matter of working out then of what God has worked in us. And so really this is what Paul is talking about here. Paul has discussed laying aside the character of that old man and putting on the character of this new man. He's saying the heart is changed. The spirit inside of you is changed. So life will change to reflect that new person. There's many times when you have known people in your past and you go home maybe for a reunion or sort of high school reunion, and people see you post Christ, PC, and they only knew you BC, before Christ. And there is a change in your life. Paul is saying there should be a change in your life. That old man was a lover of the world, a lover of sin. But the new man, that new man is a lover of God. The lover of God, and he's modeled after the very image of Christ. He desires to live a life that identifies with God and God's law, with God's character. There's a change that happens there. That new man exemplifies righteousness and holiness in the truth of God's word. Paul now, he's giving some very specific examples of what this looks like in everyday behavior, everyday life. Before, we talked about putting on truthfulness. In verse 25, says, "Speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor." We need to exemplify truth in our life. That new man exemplifies truth. Putting on forgiveness in verse 26, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There's a warning there of letting this anger stay in you, boil and simmer and boil and simmer until it erupts. We're to get rid of it. There is a righteous anger, but that legitimately, most of the time, our anger is not according to what the righteous anger would be, which would be against something about Christ and His gospel. But you're just mad and I am just mad about something that's going on with me. Paul is saying, be angry and sin not. And if you have a situation like that, do not let the sun go down. Deal with it. That's what he is basically saying there. And we talked about putting on helpfulness. Putting on helpfulness. As Shane has read, verse 28, that he must labor. We are to labor, and we're not to just labor to have great things in our life, but we are to labor so that he will have something to share. Our labor is not only to take care of our family, take care of our own needs, but it is to have something that we can care for the body of Christ, that we can share with one another. And we've talked about those things. And so this morning, I just want to look at two things this morning. I'm sure you're all glad to hear that. Now, those two things have multiple subheadings, so let's don't make your reservations so early. I want to look at this morning putting on the witness of grace in verses 29 and 30 and putting on the witness of forgiveness in verses 31 and 32. So let's look first at putting on this witness of grace. We are called to be agents of reconciliation, reconciling men and God as we are witnesses of the gospel to those in this world. That is a reality if we have been given that ministry because we personally have been reconciled to God. And we need to witness the gospel we can. But there is a testimony in the life of a believer that truly makes Christ real. Real to those around us and even strengthens the bonds between believers in the body of Christ. It is a testimony of the children of grace that witness grace to all that they see in their life. Your life is a witness. Paul says here in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Paul has already said in verse 25 that we are to put on truthfulness in our speech. But now he gives more specific directions regarding the proper use of the Christian tongue, our tongue. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, this change in Christian life is from speaking unwholesomeness to one that is speaking wholesome words. Don't speak unwholesome words, but speak wholesome words. It's a recognition, truly, that the conversations of a believer should be different than the lost world. And we need to understand that right out of the box. Your and my conversations should be different than the lost world. This word unwholesome, it comes from a Greek word, sapros. And that word means rotten. It means rotten. It means putrefied. It means poor quality, unfit for use, worthless. The word really, it's like rotten fruit or rotten meat. Okay, unwholesome. You getting the picture here? It is that you opened that thing that you shoved in the refrigerator about 4 weeks ago at Christmas or whenever that was. And you open that thing up and you were going to eat it the next day, but you open that thing up and I was like, whoa. Now, I am thankful when I don't eat it, before I say whoa. But there's a reality. You get the message of what the word wholesome means, unwholesome means. And so there's a reality here that and truly, even that the base of that word, it comes from a word sapro, which means to destroy. It is something that's being destroyed. It is to destroy. And what a very appropriate adjective, really, even for the tongue of a person, because the mouth of a person can destroy. You understand what I'm saying here this morning? Conversations can destroy. Paul is saying conversations, your tongue, can destroy even your witness, your grace witness. The impact of that tongue in relationships is of utmost importance. And we understand this. It's truly in our culture today, the pervasiveness of profanity in our culture. And particularly even in the entertainment world. Have you noticed that? Many of us remember when we didn't have TVs, or at least I do. But also we have TV, and it's just largely desensitized our ears. But it seems to me, at least, that there's this obligation to put some type of indecency injected into the plot somehow, some way, and that's going to get the rating up. But we just can't have something that's just entertaining that you could just sit down and say, to watch this. I remember a couple of months ago, and these will not go on name. She'll know who she is. I recommended a program that I had watched with the children, and she's going to watch it with her children. And she comes back and tells me, "Do you realize they took the Lord's name in vain twice?" I'm like, "No, I didn't remember that. I don't remember that at all." Then I did remember. We had this thing on our TV when our kids were growing up. It was called TV Guardian. I don't know if you ever had that. I think there was a lawsuit and they've taken it off the market. And the TV Guardian, every time it heard something bad, it would blip it and put something else in. And so anyway, I guess I'm just vindicating myself. So anyway, let's go on. The reality of it is that we are desensitized in a lot of the language that we are dipped in every day of our life today. But none of this would have surprised Paul. So many times we think, man, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's all different back in those days. Let me tell you, none of this was a surprise Paul, because his own culture was riddled with filthy speech and vulgarity. I mean, there's a reality in those days. I mean, there was prostitutes even at the temples in those days. I mean, the young folk did not invent sin, in other words. But we're in this. So Paul truly is not even trying to be some legalistic religious zealot of some sort that's trying to indicate that God is up in heaven and he is keeping score on all the bad words that come out of your mouth. That's not what Paul is saying here. Rather, he's talking about the witness that your mouth demonstrates of the grace that God has had in your life, the witness of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so foul language or destructive language, Paul is saying, should not come from a Christian's mouth, because it is not part of the Christian character. It is not part of this new man. That was part of the old man. So what comes from the mouth, it truly is representative of what is in the heart. Paul's saying God has given you a new heart. He's made you a new person. Paul says the new man has a new mouth. That's really, if you want to just kind of have the, just as a paraphrase, the new man, new mouth. So anyway, off-color jokes, profanity, vulgarity, vulgar language should be repulsive to us. It should be repulsive to us. It should be like smelling rotten food. Smelling rotten food. And I've seen this in my own life. As you start pushing these things out of your life, and then you hear some of that. Those people that you hung out with a long time ago, and that language is going on, you didn't even hear it going on. But as God works in your life, and those things are pushed out, and all of a sudden you hear that word, and man, I tell you, you want to throw up. You just want to throw up. Matthew 15, Jesus said, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." What comes out of your mouth represents what is in your heart. And he says, "And those defile a man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders." It is amazing to me that it's coming out of my mouth. I mean, you know, you can have just this language that's going on. But he's saying, out of your mouth, murderers, adulteries, all of these things. Inevitably, we must rehearse what is now in our hearts to break those old habits. You have got to practice what God has said that should be coming out of your mouth to break those old habits. We are taught to overcome evil with what? Good. We overcome evil with good. Paul wrote in Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, to guard the tongue requires guarding the heart. If we're going to change what's coming out of our mouth, if we're going to be a witness for God's grace, we have got to set a guard around our heart. When living in the world, the mouth is affected about who and what you're surrounded by. That's number one. We need to understand that. What you're surrounded by, who you're hanging out with, is going to affect your mouth. It's difficult to break those old habits. It is a difficult thing. There is no doubt about that. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to recite Psalms 119? I mean, I would like to take time to somebody just get up and do it. Now, you can't. I mean, that is very difficult. I mean, I know God is love. But, you know, it's so hard to recite Psalms 119, but how hard is it to remember every rock and roll lyric from 1960 to 1980? Okay, maybe that's just me. Okay, this is the greatest example of junk in, junk out. Junk in, junk out. What are you feeding your mind? What are you feeding your soul with on a daily basis? Where you're hanging out, who you're hanging out with, what you're doing every day affects what comes out of our mouth because it affects what is going into our heart. Now, many in the early church would have come from these pagan backgrounds where anything goes. Anything goes. But all of us today have come out of a world. We have come out of a world where anything goes. All of us here today have come out of that world where anything goes, particularly in our conversations. Particularly in our conversations. The tongue is difficult to control. James says the tongue is a fire that's actually stoked from the fire from hell. That's big. That is big. Recall even Peter. Peter, a man of God, even Peter began to curse and to swear when he was denying Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Can you not imagine that later on, when he would be all by himself, how many times that he could just hear those words and just would weep? The only way to stop the tongue is to change the diet of what you're feeding your heart. We have to change the diet that we are feeding our heart. And truly, only the Lord has the power to really stop unwholesome words. Only the Lord has the power to do that, those unwholesome words from coming out of your mouth. Therefore, you have got to get this problem before the power. You have got to get this problem before the Lord Himself. So how do we do that? One, being before the Lord in prayer. Being before the Lord in prayer. Listen to David's prayer about even this very subject. Because there's so many times we think, well, you know, I'll stop this and I'll stop this. I'll stop this and I'll stop that. You know, I tried that as a lost man for 30 some years and I stopped nothing. You know, sometimes I could stop 3 to 4 times a day just to prove I could do it. We have got to get the issue before the one who's got the power. And we do this, number one, in prayer. Listen to David's prayer, Psalms 141. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. What an amazing thing to say. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. He says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Wow. Set a guard over my mouth. So what he is saying, God, I can't do it. How many times do we have to fail in our life to do things, to put away things, before we cry out to the one who has the power to do it? And there is a reality, I believe, in our lives sometimes. We don't want to do that because we don't want to commit to stop. David said, I want to stop. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In other words, and we have what David doesn't have. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. As in, God, when I speak what I should not speak, your Holy Spirit to convict me. Convict me, Lord. He says, don't incline my ear to any evil thing, to practice the deeds of the wickedness, of the wicked. Why do we continue to put ourselves in situations where we're continuing to take in the things of the wicked world? His reality is what he's saying here. Protect me from that. He says, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Those little things that we like. I mean, we like to sample little things. A little sampling of this, that's not going to hurt anybody. I'm not going to have a mouthful of it. I just want a little taste of it. That's my excuse almost for everything. And my wife is saying, don't eat that. That's for somebody else. I'm just going to, just a little bit's not going to hurt anybody. Nobody's going to know that. You put icing on that thing anyway. There's a reality here. He's saying, do not eat of their delicacies. What, you know, your flesh is craving, at least in the world. Stay away from those things. His prayer is, God, set a guard over my mouth. Listening to the Lord then. That's number two. We got to pray for this thing that we need to listen to the Lord when he answers you, when you're studying his word. You ever go to pray and then we're go to God's word? God answers what you want to happen in his word. Then you're like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what I meant. That's not really. I mean, really? I mean, that. OK, it's that. That's not really what I meant. I really didn't want that to happen. But we must commit to listening to him when he answers, rehearsing the truths contained in his word, committing to heed his conviction. Okay, so we're going to be in prayer, and then we're going to take that prayer, and we want to hear from God. Where are we going to go to hear from God? I mean, calling in at a talk show is not always the first place you go. You want to go to the real word of God. This is God talking. So we've got to commit, though, to listen to what he says in his word. And then, inevitably, hanging out with a different crowd. Hopefully, at least, hanging out with believers will change your vocabulary. I mean, it should. And listen to the continued prayer of David in Psalms 141. He says, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. When I am hanging out with the religious crowd, I'm expecting them to look at my life and kind of give me a little steering here. That's what he is saying here. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. So as we're hanging out with the religious crowd, we're to love each other enough to say, you know, let me just tell you, let me just stop you right there. I mean, this conversation is not going in a good direction. It's not going in a good direction. We need to reroute. I mean, it's not accusatory. We just say we need to reroute. We need to stop this. And then you don't have to say, well, I heard you say this the other day. That is not what we're doing. It's not you did worse or I did what. It is the reality. It is as brothers and sisters in Christ bring some sort of exhortation to us to listen to it. Not find an excuse not to listen to it. And so he says, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Yeah, we're praying against. I don't want those things in my life. We need to understand who you hang out with is going to affect your mouth. Paul said this. He said, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Sorry, young folks. When your mom and dad is saying, don't hang out, when I'm not going to let you hang out with those people, those kind of things, I'm not going to let you be in that situation, that is what is being said here. Bad company does corrupt good morals. You had good intent, but I'm going to tell you, it's just too hard to fall in with the crowd. Bad company corrupts good morals, but the opposite is true also. So what does that mean? Good company can help your morals. It promotes good morals. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, put this in your mouth. Put this in your mind. Whatever is true, honorable, what is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Fill your mind with these things. This is what we need to be putting in to our heart. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I want God to guard my mouth. What do? I start putting God's word in my heart and dwelling on God's word, rehearsing God's word in my heart, because my prayer is the God of peace will be with me. Okay? You see how this is working? What your mind is harboring will be on your tongue. This comes from everywhere. If you've got lust and evil, what's in your heart is going to come out in your tongue. If your heart is harboring some bitterness, it's going to come out in your conversation. Paul said in Colossians 3, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech, lay it all aside. Lay it all aside. So the issue of our tongue, we need to understand, is not just the effects it has on us. Okay? As you're rehearsing the things of this world over and over, you're not doing your heart any good. But there's a reality. It's not just the effects it's having on us, but it extends to the effects that your tongue has on others. We are not just to not have the language of the old man. That's what's been said here. It's not good enough just not to talk like the world. We are to be witnesses of God's grace in the new man. You see, there's two opposite things. Okay, you got back to the neutral zone. But Paul is saying, as a new man, it's not meant to just be on the neutral zone. He's supposed to be all God. All in for God. That's what he's saying. That's our conversations. That's where they need to go. Paul goes on to say here in Ephesians, look what he says. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. So here we have it. We have a recipe now for wholesome conversation. One that is actually a witness of grace. Okay? Stop talking those unwholesome words. Stop using those unwholesome things. He's saying you get over on the other side of the road completely. That's where he's pushing us, to the other side. So we're supposed to have a different conversation. Number one, here's the recipe: edifying speech. That's the first thing you want to throw into your conversation. This word edification means building up. Promoting another's Christian wisdom. Whoa. Promoting another's Christian wisdom. Piety, values, that's what edifying means. Whether we are talking about the hearer or another person to the hearer, what we're talking about is supposed to be edifying to the one that's listening to you. Edifying, building them up in their Christian wisdom. Are you building up the hearer when you're passing rumors or even truths about another person to and fro? Is that building them up? Is it really building them up? Truly, if you're not part of the issue or part of the solution, then don't become part of the problem. It's to be edifying. Our conversation should have a building up of the body of Christ. Building up of the body of Christ. You were given spiritual gifts to what? Edify the body. You were given those gifts to edify the body, but you can tear it down with your conversations. You can tear it down with your conversations. I can tell you right now, it is a difficult place to stand in this pulpit on Sunday mornings. I mean, it takes all I have. And Tyler can bear witness to this, and any man who stood in this pulpit can bear witness to this, because I so want for you to listen to what I'm saying with whatever authority that God has given me to stand here and go apply it to your lives. But if my conversation outside of this pulpit defames what I am saying, I ruin my witness. That's what Paul is saying here. You can tear down even your gifts by your conversations. By your conversations. You can't say, God has given me a gift of mercy, and when you come back from being merciful to somebody, we just laugh and joke and ridicule them with our friends and those kind of things. All of this works together. It's our conversations. Paul said we are to speak words good for edification. Words that are good for edification. That is the reality that should be in our lives. You know, and I know it's tough. And yes, there is times when our words must be for correction. Our words need to be correction at times. But there is a way to do even that in love and the right spirit. There's a right spirit to do that. And it's not a patronizing. You don't want to patronize. I mean, that just angers people. We start patronizing them. Or it's not an accusing matter that really even causes hurt in their life. Ecclesiastes 12 says this: the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads, like well-driven nails. So what is that saying? Be careful what you talk about. Pick your words. Pick your words. Pick your conversations. Now what will happen is, what we're going to find is, you're going to talk a lot less. You're going to talk a lot less. I mean, it's a wise saying that if you talk long enough, you're going to sin. I mean, I catch myself doing this all the time. I'm just like, you know, I got something, man, it is so funny. In my own mind, man, I am just killing myself laughing. I want to say it so bad. And I'm like, love just like that. And like, I can't say that. I can't do it. You know, I got to check that off. So what you find, you just keep your mouth shut a lot of times. If you don't have something edifying to say or to add to this conversation, then we keep our mouth shut. Because this is what God's Word said. This is not what Tom Gibson is saying. Truly, this is not even what Paul's saying. This is what the Holy Spirit has told Paul to write on these pages for you and I to read today, to guard our mouth, to guard our tongue, and to get us in the right direction so that we can be a witness to His grace. And that next ingredient, look at the next ingredient, timely speech. Timely speech. He says the need of the moment. The need of the moment. It comes from a word, really, korea, that really criteria even comes really out of, literally, edification of the necessity is what the original language says. It's like, okay, we're going to have a speech that is business at hand. Let's not get over in, well, you know, I will tell you something else that this person was doing or that was going on, and I'm bringing that into this conversation. It had nothing to do with it. I just like to hear myself talk. I just like to hear myself talk. Speech that is appropriate for a specific need, the situation of the moment. I mean, there is a time and there is a place for every conversation. And we have to use discernment in that. There's a time and it's a place. And not every conversation, it has got to be some weighty declaration. We that's not what we're saying. But we should really just take heed, and our conversation shouldn't be destructive to the person that's hearing it. Will what you are saying at this moment be edifying? This is what we're to ask ourselves this moment. Now, I know this, but it is edifying. This is what we need to ask ourselves before we speak, not after we speak. Not after we speak. Even if what you are about to say is truth, is it the right time to do it? Is it the right time? Is it going to build them up when they hear this? Some things, even if they are true, are bet even left unsaid. Left unsaid. I mean, we need to understand that. I mean, it, truly, I think we observe these things, common decency or manners or whatever it is, you know, in a lot of situations. But, there's some things that don't need to be said. It don't need to be repeated, even if it is true. It comes down to is, what is your motivation in this conversation? And here's the key to that. Don't lie to yourself. Well, I'm just speaking truth. I'm just telling you this because I just want you to know. Don't lie to yourself. I mean, you know what your motivation was. You just wanted to talk. You just wanted to tell this story. That is a most horrendous story, and you just wanted to repeat it so everybody knows the news. That's the reality of this. This is what he's saying here. There's timely speech. There's a timely time to have this conversation. Proverbs 25, it says, like apples of gold in settings of silver. Man, apples of gold in the settings of silver. Man, that is a precious thing. I mean, I'd like to have an apple, a couple of apples, a bushel of apples of gold. But listen to what the proverb says. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. That's valuable. It's very valuable. Let me tell you, there's times when, you know, your conversation in a person's life can help them so much. Can maybe reroute sin in their life. Maybe it changes the whole perspective of what's going on. Just one sentence sometimes. But it's the right time, the right circumstance. And we have to think about those things. And so the third ingredient here is gracious speech. Look what it says here. It will give grace to those who hear it. Now, this grace here, as we translate this word here, is the word charis. It means joy. It means pleasure. It means sweetness. I'm going to walk away from this conversation, and man, I'm going to be joyful. I don't want some burden that's put in my basket. I got enough burdens in my basket already. I got enough sin going on in my life already. You don't need to dump those things on me. When I walk away from this conversation, if your speech is gracious, then man, I'm going to walk away and say, man, I feel so much better. I just feel so good. I feel so good. That there's some spiritual benefit to the one you're talking to. Think about this when we're having this conversation. As Christians, we should not only speak the truth, but be able to do that in love. It's yes, there's times when we've got to speak the truth. You know, I mean, there's a reality. If you're shopping with one of your friends and they come out of that dressing room and that's a hideous dress and they're like, do you like it? You know, there might be a time that says, well, you know, we might want to look at this one over here. Okay, there is a time to kind of speak it and reroute it. There's a right way to do it. Or you don't want to say, man, you just look really ugly in that thing. I mean, I wouldn't be caught, on a dead date with that. You know, I just wouldn't do that. I mean, you know, there's all of these different things. We can have the right timing, the right frame of mind, and we can speak truth, but we need to do it in love. We do it in love. Christ spoke with grace. He spoke with grace. Even when he was admonishing people, he was admonishing them. His motivation was their salvation. He was doing it with grace. Isaiah spoke of the Lord's power to really encourage. He spoke hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Think about that. Isaiah 50, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, me. He's talking about Jesus, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Boy, that right there is a characteristic of Christianity. To sustain the weary one. But man, they're downtrodden. And when they come away speaking with you, man, they feel lifted up. They feel encouraged. They feel joy. You're speaking grace into your life. The thing to ask, would your own heart be encouraged with what you're getting ready to tell me? Once again, this is what we need to ask before we have the conversation, not after we have the conversation. Not afterwards. I mean, that's a life of regret when we're just letting our tongue is leading our life. And that is just a life of regret. I wish I hadn't said that. How many times in my own life I'm just like, I just wish so much I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't said it like that. There was another time. I shouldn't have said it in front of all those people. Colossians 4 says, let your speech always be with grace. Let it always be with grace. Not sometimes with grace, but it always be with grace. He goes on to say, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And once again, we've heard this, taught it before. Salt is a preservative. It keeps things from decaying, but salt is also, it adds flavor. It's a spice. I have too much of that spice in my life sometimes. I like it because it makes things taste better to me. Paul says, as seasoned with salt, that's what your speech should be like to me. Okay? Your words can be a comfort. They can give strength. Your words can correct sin, bring repentance, and it can bring forgiveness. It can bring forgiveness. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But let the word of Christ, richly dwell within you before you're doing all of this. This is what Paul is saying here. Christ was standing here right now. We're in this conversation. It's just me and you. We're in a corridor. But if Christ was standing here right now, would you say what you're getting ready to say? Think about it. Think about it. So Paul is warning just how easy it is for that new man to let those old habits sneak back into their conversation. And this is not to be in Christian circles. That's what he's saying. It didn't belong here. It shouldn't be in this body of believers here. You know, our conversation should be uplifting. And if your speech is not edifying, applicable to the moment or with the grace, then it is unwholesome. It is rotten. That's what Paul is saying here. It's totally opposite. It either is or it isn't. It is or it isn't. Proverbs again, 15, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. So we got the recipe. We have the recipe. So we have to apply it. But yeah, I want you to notice here, too, And just thinking about all of this, and look at verse 25, 28, 29. Christians are not just a don't do people. For so many times, it was like, oh, man, you Christians, or we're talking about our children's mom and dad, and it's always what I can't do. It's always about what I can't do. But these have a very positive, there's a positive with this. Verse 25, it says, speak truth. Okay, stop lying, but speak truth. Okay, let's just go with speaking truth. Let's teach them to speak truth. Verse 28. Work with your hands. Work with your hands so that you'll have something to share. Our heart is to be sharing. We're to be sharing. We're to be giving, a giving people. In verse 29, it says, not just don't do this. It says, but so that we'll give grace. Our conversations should give grace. And we need to understand this morning, it is not enough that you're not lying. Because we're saying, we're leaving here this morning, we're saying, I'm not a liar. What is he talking about? But it's not enough that you're not lying. You are to be speaking truth into the lives of the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not enough that you're just not lying. It's not enough that you're not stealing. Okay, you're not stealing. Think about that in a couple of months. April 16th is right ahead. You are to work hard. You are to work hard, not to just to feed yourself, but to share with others. So it's not enough just not to be stealing. We're to be on this side. This is what we are to be doing. We are a do people. We are a do people. And really, it's not enough that you're not just swearing and cussing at each other and all of those things. Paul says your voice should be a source of grace to others. So that's what being a Christian is. Our words, our lives are to be a witness of grace, God's grace to others. So that should be what coming out of it. It should be a blessing to those that are around you, even to the lost world. When they're hearing you, when they're seeing you, that it should be a blessing even to them. They see and they hear you. And they're looking to see Jesus. And you said that Jesus is your God. Jesus is your Savior. The Holy Spirit of Jesus, God Himself, lives inside of you. And you know, the world wants to see some of that. They want to see a little of that. You are in this way an instrument of God's grace to the world. He is using you. He could have done it a lot of different ways. But He's using me and you. This is what Christian life is about, modeling Christ and encouraging others, helping others to do the same. That's what it is about. And when Jesus spoke, His words were full of grace. It's full of grace. And that's who our model is. But Paul goes on, he refers to another one that is always in attendance in your conversation. So let's think about this. It's another reason to put on the witness of grace. Listen to what he says in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There are many reasons that our speech should be wholesome. And as Christians, we should always be conscious of the fact that the people around us are watching and they're listening to us. But do you understand this morning that the Holy Spirit is in attendance to all of your conversations and all of your actions? Knows all the dark rooms in that heart of yours. Those places you don't want anyone else to see. All sin grieves God. We need to understand all sin. But anything that enters a believer's life that is not God-honoring will always grieve the Holy Spirit. It's always going to do that. We can't argue against that. It's not to be taken lightly because the Holy Spirit lives within the believer. If you are God's son, then you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The children that do not put off the old man and put on the new man, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And it's even in our conversations. Any evil thoughts, the plans or actions against other people, it mourns the Holy Spirit. Think about it. I mean, the Holy Spirit, I mean, He saves us. He gives us all the true joy in our lives. He gives you the assurance of your salvation. He gives you the satisfaction in belief in Christ alone. It is the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. It's the title deed for that. Do we understand that? This faith, it comes from that Holy Spirit being in us and reminding us of who we are. The thought of the Holy Spirit sealing us for this wonderful day, that should be motivation for us not to do anything that would make Him sad. Anything. Out of gratitude, really, if nothing else, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying here, this is an important thing, and he just drops it is. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is our advocate before the throne of God. He convicts you of sin. Therefore, he saves you in so many situations from sinful results. This is the Holy Spirit working in your life. He is saying it is the Holy Spirit that gives you this security. Would this not be enough to not grieve Him? Would it not be enough? Should it not be enough? This is what Paul is saying here. All of these conversations, all these reactions to people, we need to put on the witness of grace in our life, because when we are witnessing of the world and all that goes on in the world today, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Let me move on quickly to the next point. Putting on the witness of forgiveness. Paul, he then goes on and challenges us to examine our heart relative to sin that we harbor against other people. This is what he's going to talk about here. He's talked about this and he's warned us about this, and now he's instructed us to put it away. But he's telling us to put on the witness of forgiveness. This is the way to get all of this out of your life. Look what it says in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away. All of those emotions in your heart are sin. They are part of that body of flesh that we were to put away. He's saying, put that away. But if you don't guard your heart, these things will increase even in your own life. It's part of that same thing. It's the mouth that we've got to guard. We need to guard these feelings and these emotions that boil up in our heart. Paul says, put them all away. I just want to quickly run down. A bitterness is extreme wickedness. It's a root. It's a resentment towards another that continually simmers in your heart. It fuels the tongue. It'll be a fuel for your tongue that become a weapon of mass destruction. That wrath is passionate anger. That heat that is boiling up. This anger that we're talking about here, orge, it's a movement or agitation of the soul. It's a desire, any violent motion. Then in context here, it is an emotion that is capable of murder. That word itself. Clamor is it loss of temper, slander, injurious speech to another. Along with all malice, he just whipping them all in a bundle. Wickedness, depravity that is not afraid to break the laws. All of those things are there. That's part of that old man. He said, get rid of those all. Get rid of them all. These sins, they're really all about conflicts with individuals. They're about conflicts with individuals, all kinds of people, whether it's believers to believers, believers with lost people, all of these things. When these are seen in the church, even, and we do see these things at the time, it weakens the ministry of the church. Paul said, let all of these evil things be put away because they do not align with this new life. This new life that God has put inside of you. And we're to be putting it on every day of our life. He says, put them all away. But Paul understands that just cleaning out the house doesn't really fix the problem. We clean out the house, but we need to put something back in its place, don't we? You've got to put something back in its place. You can't just clean up and think that you're organized. There are new characteristics, a different witness that is to take place here. And he goes on in verse 32 and he tells about this different witness. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Again, Christianity is not just a don't do this, don't have wrath, don't have anger, don't do that. This is what we are to do. Be kind to one another. Be kind. Be kind to one another. You know, God has some expectations of us. It's just not that we stop doing those things. He got some stuff for us to do. He's saying being kind is goodness to each other. It's the opposite of everything we just discussed. If you are kind to a person, anger is not going to be in your heart towards them. All of these things, bitterness is not going to be towards them. And it's not situational kindness. Christ was kind even to those who did evil to him. He's the model. This, in application, really is looking for the good in every situation. If you're going to be kind to a person, we need to look in every situation that we have to find the good in that situation instead of looking for the bad. Even in a conversation, when you may hear that something this person has done that's evil, we don't concentrate on the evil. We look for the good in this person. We find out about the good in this person. We hear a rumor or a gossip of some sort. We don't repeat it. We hear another one demeaning another one in a certain way. In other words, putting out the faults of this person. Let's get in it and bring up the good things about this person. Bring up the good things about this person. He says, being tender-hearted to one another. This word, when this tender-hearted means having strong bowels. Okay, I just translate it. I just read it. strong bowels. Okay, it's this deep feeling of compassion, and it is, and it's so deep that your stomach actually aches for them. That's what real compassion is, this heart being tender-hearted. It's the heart of Christ, a heart that is tender and is soft towards Him. And He goes on to say, be forgiving each other just as Christ, as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This word forgive is to pardon. Pardon. To show oneself gracious, kind, and benevolent. This is what this word here means. To whatever has gone on between you and them, that you have moved it out of the way. You've put it aside. But he goes and okay, we're to forgive them each other. But look what he says here. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It takes the definition to a whole different level. That's a whole different level here. Forgiving just as freely, just as generously, just as wholeheartedly, spontaneously, eagerly as Christ. That's what you and I are supposed to do. I'm going to forgive you, but only after these things here. That's what we do so many times. That's not Christ. How far does your forgiveness go? How far does your forgiveness go? Do you truly forgive, or do you just store it up in this kind of an emotional pool over here somewhere that you have in the back of your mind, and you're just going to pull that out at a later date? Is that what your forgiveness is? Unforgiveness is the source of all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice that you were supposed to put away. Unforgiveness is the source of that. These grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieve the Holy Spirit. He weeps when those things are true in life. You know, there's a reality here that we need to really understand what that reality is. That God expects not just that you don't do something. He wants us to do something. We are to forgive people. I read about an example of forgiveness. I'm going to read this. I mean, even though we're kind of pressed for time, but I just got to read it. January 23rd, 1990, Gladys Staines, husband of Graham and two sons, 8 and 10 years old, Timothy and Philip, they were asleep in a car in a remote village. So her husband and two sons are in this remote car in this remote village in India. And the Staines, they were missionary to victims of leprosy. Okay, so that's what they were doing there. As they slept, as the husband and those two sons slept, militant Hindu poured gasoline over the car and set it aflame. And then they prevented the three from getting out, and they wouldn't let anyone come near the car to even help. And those three died that night. The words of that incident spread, but what was really got the most attention was the response of Gladys to this godless murder of her husband and her two sons. That was what was most incredible. Gladys wrote, "When I learned that my family was dead, I told my young daughter, 'We'll forgive them, won't we?' And the daughter replied, 'Yes, Mommy, we will.'" She went on to explain, "Forgiveness brings healing. It allows the other person a chance to start life afresh. If I have something against you and I forgive you, the bitterness leaves me. The bitterness leaves me. Forgiveness liberates both the forgiver and the forgiven." It's amazing, isn't it? She goes on to say, "How was I able to forgive? Well, the truth is that I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I needed Jesus Christ to forgive me because I have Jesus in my life. It is possible for me to forgive others." Isn't that amazing? How could you do that? Because I deserve what they deserve. They killed my family, but I deserve death also. And it's such a tremendous story. And we think so many times, well, if I'm going to forgive this person, you know, then everything in life is going to go well and it's all going to work well. But listen to this. The witness of the gospel it will always, you know, be challenged. And we need to understand that. Listen to what happens in her life. Gladys's witness of forgiveness actually started more rage in certain places in India. They heard this story and they became your forgiveness about Jesus. We'll show you that. And out of this came more evil. This hate campaign, she said, is a part of life. This was her response to it. It's a part of life. How and why did she endure? She said that kindness and compassion against a backdrop of bitterness and rage are even greater witnesses to Christ. If her heart had been filled with bitterness and rage towards those who treated her so badly, her ministry of the gospel would be over. Wow. Wow. Yeah, it don't always end up good just because we do the right thing and because we have a witness of grace that everything is going to be okay. It don't always end up that way. But it's a witness for Christ anyway. What a witness of forgiveness. What a sacrifice to the Lord. Let me tell you, an offering that didn't cost you anything, really, it's not much of an offering. And Jesus said, love your enemies. And do good. And expecting nothing in return. Says your reward will be great. All that anyone has ever done to you does not compare to what was done to Christ. And what you have done to Christ. And He forgave you. You know, if you have been forgiven so much. If you have been given so much grace in your life, how can you not forgive those small things in comparison to what Christ has forgiven you? That's what Paul is laying out here. He's saying, you want to hold a grudge and become bitter? Go do it. But that doesn't model Christ. Actually, this whole thing is fundamentally, holding these grudges and unforgiveness is fundamentally against everything that this new man that's born in us stands for. He says, God in Christ also has forgiven you. Can you imagine it? Think this to another level. The two things are the same, but there's depth in what is being said here. God sent His Son to die, and your sin is an affront to Him. He sent His Son to die. And you sin anyway. We sin anyway. But what does He do each time you sin? What does He do? He forgives you. Actually, He forgave you for it all right in the beginning. Past, present, and future sins. He forgave them all. So just let me just wrap this thing up. Paul says that this is who we are to be in Christ. This is the new man that the Holy Spirit has created in us. It truly is a witness of grace, and it is a witness of forgiveness to the world around us. This is Christ in you. Putting on that new man is becoming that living witness to Christ. That is who each day, each one of these things count towards that witness. It's not just good enough to be reading and all of these things. These things are going to be coming out of our life. They're coming out of our conversations. They're coming out of how we treat one another. They're coming out of how we treat the world around us. It's coming out of us. He is the one we most love because He is the one who loved us. We love Him. He should be magnified in our life. It is not just a love that was shown to us in words. It was a love that was shown to us in sacrifice. And so, yeah, there's some inconvenience in serving the Lord. There's some inconvenience there. One commentator wrote this, and I'll close. He says, "My life will never deserve His love. But my life can reflect His love. Because I love Him, I will live for Him in what I say, in what I think, in what I do." Can you say this morning the same thing in you? If so, then you're putting on that new man.